Right, I'm going to pray for us in this. What we're doing here isn't just some kind of comprehension of an old book, but we're asking God to speak to us. So, Father in heaven, we come here with your word open in front of us, and we need you to speak to us. We wouldn't know who you are. We don't have the ability to reach and find you. But we come here because you tell us that you make yourself known, that you've come near. And so give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are open, minds that are open to hear what it is you're saying. And by your Spirit, help us to see who Jesus is. To behold him. Father, there are wonderful things here in your word about him. And we want to see him and we need to see him. Even if we don't realize that, we do. So Father, we entrust ourselves to you now. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Which service do you require? Which service do you require? When you call 999, that's what the operator will ask you. It's the call you don't want to make, isn't it? When all is well, you won't make that call. But when a loved one has fallen and broken a hip, when the oven catches fire, when someone's run off with your purse, we need someone who can do something about it. We need help, and we need help as soon as possible. Like this evening, Dan has told us that he has dialed 999, that he has a problem. He's turned away from the life-giving God, and so he was dying. And yet, in Jesus, with the help of all kinds of different things, different people at different times over many years, he's found that help is here, that there is help for him. And so I'd like to show you just a little bit this evening from this page of the Bible of what that help is and how that can be help not just for Dan, but for the rest of us as well. My source for that isn't to share with you my own ideas, but to turn you to this book in front of you, to the Bible, to page 1137. This term, as we've met in this church on Sunday evenings, we've worked our way through this first century letter. You can see at the top of the page, it's called Paul's Letter to the Church in Rome. It was written in the first century by one of the early Christian leaders to one of the early Christian communities in the city of Rome. And we've got up to chapter 10 this evening. And it's really appropriate for the occasion that we're celebrating here with Dan. Here is some acclaimed ancient literature, and yet many people will tell you this has left a lasting impact on their lives. I'm going to start at chapter 10 and sentence number 5, just that second paragraph of the chapter, and read through to sentence 13. Do follow along as I read. Moses writes this about the righteousness that's by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that's to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do keep that open in front of you. There's just three things really I want to draw your attention to as we look at this. In the sentences from 5 to 8, here's the first one. Help is available. Help is available. In August 1492, Christopher Columbus set sail across the Atlantic because human beings love a challenge. Something in what it is to be human drives us to push boundaries, to run faster, to go further, to solve problems, to discover the things that we don't yet know. 4,000 years ago, men and women on the northern plains of Iraq attempted to build a tower to break into heaven. The Tower of Babel, it was called. In 1884, the Home Insurance Building was erected in Chicago. 10 stories high, it towered over the city. The first skyscraper. in 2010. 1,000 miles southeast of Babel, the Burj Khalifa in Dubai became the world's tallest tower. It doesn't even fit in the picture. 163 floors, 828 meters high. We human beings have an unquenchable thirst for discovery. And sometimes in pursuit of greatness, we trample over other people. But our love of discovery is nonetheless magnificent, isn't it? And the Bible, the book in your hands, tells us that this is rooted in human beings having been made in the image of God. It's a godlike trait, along with our dignity and our purpose. I'm not sure that anyone has yet described this human drive more concisely or profoundly than S Club 7. We reach for the stars, climb every mountain. And we imagine that everything is something that we need to achieve, don't we? So if there's a God, well, then surely we'd have to reach and climb to get to him. In the page that's open in front of you, Romans 10, this is described in sentence 5 as the righteousness that's by law. The idea that if we'll keep God's rules, God will like us. And the Bible says that's not the way we need to go. In sentence 8, just a little bit further down, Paul picks up words from the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. There he tells us we don't have to try and break into heaven to drag God down here. There's no need for a tower or a space rocket or anything like that. Neither do we need to dig down deep and somehow dig Jesus up, the resurrected Jesus, from a grave. No such action is required. Why? Well, because sentence 8 tells us this, the word is near. God has come near to human beings to speak to us. The God that Dan believes in, the God this church believes in, the God the Bible tells us about, he's not aloof and distant. He's not dead or buried. Now, if God had left us no evidence, it would be understandable, if not excusable, that we reject him. But the Bible says the word is near, that Jesus Christ came with God's good news 2,000 years ago. And even today, Jesus walks off the pages of this book into our lives. So you don't have to be Christopher Columbus crossing the Atlantic or Neil Armstrong on Apollo 11 reaching out into space to find God. You don't have to be a great discoverer. You don't have to be capable. You don't have to be heroic. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be religious. Dan isn't. I'm not. The members of this church are not. It's more like this. That a Christian was lost and then was found. A Christian was someone who was hungry and then was offered food to eat. A Christian was sick and then was met by a doctor. And we can hear that this evening and we might wander off and remain lost. We could refuse to eat what's offered to us and starve. We could refuse treatment and perish. But we can't reasonably say that God has been silent. We can't plausibly say there is no evidence. We can't credibly claim that no help was offered to us. God has made himself known in the message of Jesus, if we'll listen. And the least we could do with the most influential person in human history, who has turned millions of lives upside down, would be to read his life story. I wonder, are you open-minded enough to do that? There's, a month of this year to go. In the lead-up to Christmas, why not read one of the biographies of Jesus? Luke's Gospel has 24 chapters. That's one a day between now and Christmas Day. And if you don't have a Bible, well, you're holding one. So take this away. Let it be our gift to you this Christmas. Read it on your own. Or better still, perhaps read it with a friend. Talk about questions that Jesus raises. Take them seriously. They're important. And it's worth doing that because God has come near in his good news. And yet so many people today have never taken the opportunity, never been given the opportunity, perhaps, to consider those claims for themselves. But you're not one of them because you're here this evening, so you have that opportunity. What have you got to lose by looking? And for those here, many of us who are already following Jesus, well, this is good news too. There's no need to strive or climb. There's no need to be jumping up and down, waving your arms in hope that God might notice you. He's come near, right up close and personal. And yet we forget. We get sucked back into trying to impress God. But we need not, because help is available. Jesus is right here to be known. That's the first thing to see this evening. Help is available. But how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, have a look at the next couple of sentences, 9 and 10. Here's how it goes. We need to ask for help. We need to ask for help. Being accepted by God in Christianity is not about being good or religious. It's not righteousness that is by the law, but it's what sentence 6 says, the righteousness that is by faith. Now, the word faith today often means blind faith in the way that we think about it, but on the pages of the Bible, that's not what it means. Faith means something more like trust. And trust comes from understanding. We trust those that we find trustworthy. You don't put your lives in the hands of a stranger. Dan knows John. No one would ask you to trust God without knowing he's trustworthy. If you're going to catch a taxi, you get driven by a stranger, but that's why a taxi will display its license. It's an authoritative statement that that driver is legit. Buying a house means handing over thousands of pounds to a stranger. So we get lawyers involved to ensure that everything's above board. Or when it comes to getting married, very few people would propose after the first date, and you probably shouldn't accept the proposal if it comes at that point. We want to know the person before we take that kind of step. And even if we find ourselves in a culture where the bride and groom don't get to choose who to marry, well, the marriage gets arranged by their parents in that situation. And they can vouch for each other and for their son or daughter. We want to know that we can trust people. You need to find out if they're trustworthy. So how can you know if God is trustworthy? Take Joan Osborne's question. Well, what if God was one of us? There's the Christmas story. God became human. He walked our streets. He breathed our air. He interacted with us. And he left a reliable written record compiled by eyewitnesses. It's in your hand right now. And millions of people can tell how Jesus has walked off these pages into their lives. So if you hear of him, what are you to do? What's required of you? Only that you would trust him. Or in other words, have a look at what sentence 9 and 10 tell us. To declare or to profess with your mouth. To believe with your heart. The heart here is about what drives us. We're not purely logical, are we? We live for what our hearts want. The heart is the driving center of the human being. Jesus famously said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can know what the heart's into from what's said. Like we can know there's a fire because we see the flame and we feel the heat. So someone's changed heart gets revealed by the words that someone says. Dan's words to us earlier this evening speak of a heart that's been changed. He believes in Jesus with his heart and he professes with his mouth to trust Jesus. Let me say to you, it's the easiest thing in the world to ask Jesus for help and so to be saved from death and from divine judgment. Anyone can do that. And if we cannot or will not ask for help, ironically, that's the clearest indication in the world that we do need to ask for God's help. So will you? Will you ask for his help? Help's available. You just have to ask for it. There's one last thing here that the Bible tells us about God that will help us to ask for help. Now have a look at sentences 11 down to 13. Here's the last thing. God is the helper we need. God is the helper we need. See, the God of the Bible is a helper. And that's not a demeaning thing. It's not an irreverent thing to say. It's a glorious thing. There's one prayer in the Bible says it this way. You have been my helper, God, my Savior. Because we human beings, we need what only God can do. Help is here because the Lord, our helper, richly blesses people who would otherwise be cursed by death. And the theme of the Christian faith is that all is gift. God is generous. God is lavish. I could approach you and I could splash some cash And for a very short time, I could come across as really generous to you. I could take you all out to dinner. I could put some cinema tickets on the table. Maybe I could buy you some of the latest tech. And, well, then I'd be all out of money. And I'd just have to stop. But the Lord's richness never runs dry. His bounty, his lavishness, it never comes to an end. His glory is rich. His welcome is rich. Not because he's sitting on pots of money, but because he comes to give himself to us. And Paul writes here that God richly blesses people. And he does it by saving everyone who believes and anyone who calls on him. Notice that? Everyone and anyone who wants him gets him. Now, a God who needed us to achieve things, well, that would be a God who was only available to the people who were good enough or the people who were impressive enough. But here is the richly blessing God. He's the one who's come near. He's freely given himself to human beings. He's yours if you'll have him. Whoever you are, whatever you can or can't do. And the question really is, can you handle that? Do you see what this means? This rich generosity cuts our legs out from under us. See, God isn't looking to be impressed by us. He's not the manager of McDonald's wanting to know if you can do a job for him. Now, this God only wants to share himself with you. Someone's put it this way. God asks us to come with empty hands of faith. With empty hands of faith. Bringing nothing to the table. All we can do is say, help. And those of us who call ourselves Christian, we often struggle with this. We think a contribution is required from us, or that the bad things we do might somehow disqualify us. But the meaning of baptism, the message of the Christian faith, is that God gives all and that you bring nothing. You notice this evening that Dan didn't get down in the water and baptize himself. It happened to him because we need someone to come and help us. Christian's baptism helps us to follow Jesus. It's a vivid sign, a reminder that we need God's help and that God is our helper. That's why we return to church week after week to have our eyes unblurred, our fuzzy thinking corrected, and perhaps most of all, the affections of our hearts won again so that we might keep asking of him. You might say, well, how can God do that? We don't deserve it. Here's the thing about the Christian faith. The high point of the Jesus story is his death. We've sung about it this evening. We've spoken about it. And sometimes that death is mistaken for an act of selfless sacrifice, as if it's an example for us to aspire to, a story that can inspire us. And it is an amazing account. But, you know, the Bible doesn't understand the death of Jesus fundamentally in that way. Instead, we're to see this, that human beings are under a death sentence. We've betrayed the life-giving, richly blessing God. And yet this same God sent his son Jesus to die in our place. This is his rich blessing. This is his help to turn aside his judgment from us and to bring us into his family so that anyone and everyone who calls out to him, God, help me, gets an almost unimaginably wonderful help, that they can know God and live with him from beginning to end. That's what it is to be Christian. Just ask. Dan has, many here have. Here's the good news. Help is here. Will you ask God to help you? Let me give us a moment just to reflect on that, and then I'm going to pray before we sing again. Father in heaven, even to call out to you is it's a really countercultural thing. It's strange to admit that we can't do everything. That we need help, that we we find ourselves in a situation in our world where we're in a right pit and we don't know how to get out of it, and nothing we do can do that. And yet here we see in your written word, in the story of Jesus, we see that you are a richly blessing God, that you are God, our helper. So Father in heaven, would you help each of us here? Would you be our helper? Would it be our prayer that we need your help? Father, we're asking that you would help us. Lord, we need you. We cannot do this ourselves. Please help. In Jesus' name, amen.